We got a weird title to the sermon this morning. You'll understand it when I get through. The title is Monkey Trap. You ever heard of a monkey trap? I read an article about 50 years ago when I had better eyes and could do recreational reading about how the folks in other parts of the world in those days trap monkeys. And all these years I've been seeing it as a perfect example of what we have to deal with in living with our God. We'll get there in a moment or two, and you can be in James if you want to go already there. You won't have to turn after we get there, the book of James. But there's a couple of orientations I want to make before we get there to kind of get us in the right place. We understand from our scriptures that God has made us free, F-R-E-E, through Jesus Christ. That Jesus has taken away Satan's control over us. That Jesus has given us the Holy Spirit to help us choose the things in life that we have as choices. Not everything in our life is a choice, but in some things, we do have a choice. The Holy Spirit works on our conscience to try to help us make the right choices. And then He interferes with what we're thinking about to get us to think right and to do right and have the kind of behavior He wants us to have in front of each other. Now we know that Satan has built anti-God systems in place on this earth. To influence us to compromise our relationship with God. It's in everything. Now, I don't know how long you've been with God through Jesus. I don't know how long you've been saved. But God gives us somewhat of a practical mind after a bit, and we understand the things that are supposed to be, and we recognize when we're faced with things that are not supposed to be. And if you want an example of something that is not supposed to be, try to get a person with some sort of an English or Southern accent on the telephone when you call Social Security. And you'll find out what Satan has done to that system. And that's just one. We know that Satan uses the world to attempt to destroy us. The Bible says that. He came to kill, steal, and destroy. Satan uses the world and unsaved people to create the things he creates to destroy us, the Christian's relationship with God. And we're around them and covered up with them every day. We know the Bible is full of warnings to us about being obedient to God and what will happen if we're not obedient to God. And the fact that we're not to choose the wrong things, the wrong path, and the wrong way. Those things are all mentioned in Scripture. Now we come down to this thing called the monkey trap. See if you don't find a resemblance. 50 years ago, they said that people who were in the business of catching monkeys for zoos and whatever went about it this way. Simplest way in the world to trap a monkey. Didn't cost anything, didn't take any time, and all the materials were readily available. They took a coconut and they bored a hole in it. They poured the coconut milk out of it, bored another little hole and put a wire through that hole and wired it to a tree or a bush. They put a little piece of hard candy in there, probably just about the size of a jelly bean. It'd go through the hole. Well, when the monkey was attracted by the coconut, I mean, that's a given. We all know monkeys and coconuts hang out together. And when he got close enough to that coconut to smell that candy in that hole, he stuck his hand in that hole in that coconut. And he felt around until he felt that candy. He knew what it was because he knew how it smelled. And when he made his fist around that little piece of hard candy and tried to take it back out the hole, it wouldn't come out the hole. He had to have his hand folded to get back out the hole. So the monkey sat there with that piece of candy that he wanted so bad, with it in his fist, and sometimes it'd be there for 2 or 3 days because he wasn't willing to open his hand, let the candy drop, and pull his fist out. And they said if you tried to take him by the arm and pull his arm out, you'd pull his hand off before he'd turn loose. So the rest of the story is this. When the monkey trapper came by, he had other candy. He put the cage around the monkey, showed him another piece of candy he had in his fingers. The monkey would turn loose of that piece of candy, take his hand out and grab the piece of candy he had, the guy shut the door. Cost him a little candy and a coconut. A little bit of time to make the trap. And they said they caught hundreds of monkeys this way. And they said absolutely the monkey would stay there holding on to that piece of candy, not being able to turn it or willing to turn it loose so he could go somewhere else and just let people who he was scared to death of walk right up to him and put him in a trap. Well, that sounds like an extreme. Not to a monkey, because apparently it worked really good. So then you see, if you will, the moral of this local parable, if you will, is that the monkey trapped himself. He could turn loose of the candy and run the bait and run anytime he wanted to. But the reason he got in trouble is that he wouldn't turn loose of what he wanted. We want to read 3 or 4 scriptures and show you something that I think would pretty much embody the whole idea of the monkey trap. In the book of James, in chapter 4, in verse 4, let's look at that. Let's look at verse 1. We'll go ahead and read the introduction. From whence come wars and fighting among you, James says, the brother of Jesus? Come they not hence or from this, even of your lusts that war in your members? Ye lust and have not, ye kill and ye desire to have, and cannot obtain. You fight and you war, yet you have not. You go to all that trouble to have things, and you don't have it, because you don't ask me for it, God said. Ye ask then when you do know to ask, and you receive it not, because you ask amiss that you may consume it upon your life. You want to pile up the things that you want in your life. And when you ask just to pile up stuff, God said, I don't see any point, even stuff that would hurt you, I don't see any point in giving you that. You'll have to get that on your own, he says. Now look at this. Ye adulterers and adulteresses. Where in the world did he come up with that? Well, let me ask you something. Doesn't the Bible call us Christians the bride of Christ? One day there's going to be a big supper, a bridal supper, when Jesus appears in the clouds, and he's going to call us up to be with him just like a bridegroom calls his bride. Now, what if in those days when the bride agreed to marry the groom, that betrothal period, they were already married. It wasn't any such thing as a period where they wore a ring until they got married. They were married day one. He went back to his house and she went back to her house, but they were married already. And at some point in time, when the parents of the groom helped the groom build another room on the house, well, then they'd move his wife in. But she was already married, but she's still living with her people. And he says, when the bride messes around with another man, she's called an adulterer, or he's called an adulterer, and she's called an adulteress. And he said, why are you folks who are the bride of Christ messing around with satanic things? And he calls us adulterers because we do. And now here's what he calls the other person. Ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. Now here's the question that comes up. Okay? In my life, to try to use ways to try to keep me straight, to help God keep me straight, I've tried to make a list of things that appear in my life that are of the world or those that are of God. Maybe some of you, if you watch the Cowboy Channel, have been told about a fellow that used to run American Hat Company. And he would always make comments with all the employees of that big company there between Dallas and Fort Worth. He'd say, don't worry about that, it's just a thing. We'll get to that in just a second. But they say that was always his response. Don't worry about things, it's just a thing. Do you think that the scripture saith in vain, the spirit that dwelleth in us lusteth to envy? You want things you don't need of the world. But he giveth more grace, wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud, as we was talking about a while ago, David, and giveth grace unto the humble. Submit yourselves therefore unto God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. You draw nigh to God, and he'll draw nigh to you. A reciprocal thing. But the point being, to get too friendly with the world is to have a problem with God. Now we'll look at something else. Just a few pages over to your right at 1 Peter chapter 5. In verse 8. Peter says, be sober or serious is what he said, what the word means. Be serious, he said. Be vigilant. Look out. Be vigilant. Because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. Whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. But the God of all grace, who hath called us unto his eternal glory by Jesus Christ, after that you've suffered a while, make you perfect, establish you, strengthen you, and settle you like Jesus was. That's what God is trying to do with us. Trying to get us to be more like Jesus. And we do that by resisting the devil. You know, it's an interesting thing. In that prayer that Jesus prayed in the 17th chapter of John, right before he went to the cross, that afternoon before he went to the cross, he was praying there in the garden. And he prayed, Lord, these that you've given me, please keep them away from the evil one. Now, wait a minute now. He didn't pray that he would keep the evil one away from us. That's a given. I mean, that's what the evil one does. That's what Satan does. But he prayed for us to stay away from the devil. Beginning to sound more and more like we're the problem. Well, I was just thinking, Brother Joe, about how you were talking about that monkey. He must have been pretty dumb. Well, Jesus prayed that we would be smart enough to stay away from the devil. Look at 1 John, just a couple of pages over to the right. 1 John chapter 2. In verse 15, John says, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world, just what I was talking about. Love not the world, nor the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, and the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world and Satan. I added that to that verse. Because Ephesians chapter 2, we've read it a half dozen times lately, equates the world and Satan as the same one. Then you see, the scripture just equated the same one as the world and the things that are in the world. But it says in verse 17, and the world passeth away, and the lust thereof, But he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. Do you hear that? He that doeth the will of God abides forever. You know what I've got written in that space between those verses? The obeyers don't die. If you're obedient to God, if you make a try to live the way God wants you to live, you'll never die. That's pretty cool. So you see, Satan works with the things of the world to try to trap us. We'll get a little further with that in a minute. Now turn to 2 Peter chapter 2, just back a couple of pages to the left, back where we were. 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 9. Listen to what Peter is trying to tell us here about the God we serve. Verse 9, the Lord knoweth how to deliver the godly out of temptation. Now here's Satan always trying to get us in a jam to make us do something to break our relationship with God. The Lord knoweth how to deliver the godly out of temptation and to reserve the unjust, the unsaved, the evil people, and to reserve the unjust unto the day of judgment to be punished. God knows how to preserve those that are on their way to hell until they get there. He knows how to keep them. But chiefly them that walk after the flesh in the lust of uncleanness, they despise governments. Now think about what you've been watching on the news. These people that God is talking about here through Peter, they hate the government. They're trying to destroy the government. We got folks trying to do that with the government that we've had here in the United States since 1776. They're trying to destroy it now. Presumptuous are they, self-willed. They're not afraid to speak evil of important people, dignitaries. You run into anybody like that? They're on my TV every day. All I got to do is cut to the right channel. Whereas angels, which are greater in power and might than these people are, bring not railing accusation against them before the Lord. The angels in heaven don't tell God, you should see those people down there and the way they're acting. They don't accuse them before God. But these, talking about these people now, that are not, that don't belong to God, as natural brute beasts, made to be taken and destroyed, speak evil of the things that they understand not, and shall utterly perish in their own corruption. Now, there's two or three things. They talk about things they don't know anything about. Have you listened to anybody lately that it was obvious that what they were talking about on the news, they didn't have a clue what it was? You knew better. You knew better when they started talking. They didn't know what they were talking about. But they talk anyhow. And sponsors pay them to tell us what they want them to tell us. I looked up the word. You know what natural is. But as a natural, verse 12, but these people, as natural, you know what that is, that's unsaved, that's our natural man, that's the old man who's capable of anything. Brute, that word is translated in the Bible dictionary as an irrational person and unreasonable. A brute is somebody who has no common sense and he won't listen. And then the next word, beast. The Bible equates them with animals. A natural acting brute, unreasonable animal. The word animal, that word animal is defined in the Bible dictionary as one lacking normal mental clarity. They're a natural brute beast. They act like animals. You can't tell them nothing. They don't use any common sense. And they do the things that they habitually do. That's all they know how to do. Now here is something in there that's a little different twist. And I want to bring it to your attention. Look at what it says. But these, as natural brute beasts, made to be taken and destroyed. I looked up all those words in the Bible dictionary. Made means they were created to be taken and destroyed. That is hell, folks. That word taken is the same word in the second chapter of 2 Timothy that says we are taken by Satan and destroyed at his will. Now the point of this little side comment here that Peter makes is that Peter believes that God created them to go to hell. There are people that don't believe that that was so. We know from other lessons that Jesus created everything and everybody. And at one point, God destroyed everybody that Jesus created except eight people that was on the face of the earth, and that was Noah and his wife and three sons and their wife. It doesn't seem to be a doctrinal statement to Peter that God wouldn't create people to go to hell. Peter believed it. We know Paul believed it, because he talks about in the ninth chapter of his letter to Romans that there were two groups of people that were created, those vessels of wrath that was created for destruction, and the vessels of mercy that God could show his love through. Now everybody had to be created, because we didn't start out here to start with. And some folks were created to go to hell. That's what our Bible teaches us. The thing I'm getting to is this. And the moral of the monkey trap, the biggest enemy I have, don't know about you, you'll have to make that decision yourself, is me. I'm my biggest enemy. All power was taken away from Satan to make me do what he wants me to do. When I believed the gospel of Jesus Christ and took on the divine nature of Jesus, Satan can't make me do anything anymore that I don't want to do. It's my choice. And so, like that monkey with his fist in that hole in that coconut with that piece of candy wadded up, I choose to stand there and be taken for wanting the things I don't need, and for fussing with people because I want something, for going to battle with people because I don't want something, because I want something, for losing my temper and showing myself in public because I want something. And like I've said before, if you don't believe you're capable of doing, letting that old man come back through and be natural again and do things that are wrong, let somebody talk down their nose to you. Can you take it? If they talk down to you and treat you like you're nothing, what's your response to that? Do you really believe you're nothing just because somebody said you were? If you feel like you've got to defend yourself just because somebody who is all messed up, described right here in the scriptures that we just read, called you something that was undesirable, most of us will defend ourselves, even though we're not, we know we're not what they call us. Judy and I became aware last night of a crowd. We've been, like I said, it's been a couple of years since I've been in crowds like that at a ball game. I was amazed at things that people say in public. They don't have any problem at all about cussing. I mean real cussing. I'm not talking about just them little cussing. I'm talking about real cussing. They don't care. Our world's in a mess. The real enemy I have is me and my desire. I want things so bad that I'll do anything to get them. Go to any length. Put myself in the biggest mess you ever seen. Buy things that I can't pay for financially that'll put me in a tight for the next 5 years. And then live in torment because I had to have something. And a lot of this stuff that we buy and pay so much for depreciates in 3 days after we've had it. It's not worth near what it was the day we drove it off the lot or we paid cash for it or whatever. But you know, as I age, the Bible assumes that as I get older and as I learn things about Jesus, that I lose some of that. My mama told me, she says, son, if you can ever get to the place where you don't want stuff, you can be wealthier than you ever been in your whole life. Because most people have got stuff spent before they ever even cashed a check. They want stuff. And when you get to where you don't want stuff, then you have money sitting around that you don't have anything to do with. Remember what it said? The obeyers don't die. Now let me say this, and this thought just came to my mind. For those of you who are interested in the easy to see warnings, the easy to understand warnings, the wisdom books, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, they're full of them. I mean, I'm not talking about spiritual stuff. I'm talking about whoso keepeth his mouth and tongue keepeth his soul from trouble. Keep your mouth shut, you won't be in a fight. Don't co-sign a note. Not even with family, it says. The Bible is trying to keep us out of trouble if we'll just listen. Now they talk here about flesh. Now please understand something. Flesh, in the ethical sense, is the whole natural or unregenerated man, unsaved man. It's talking about his spirit, his soul, and his body as it is centered on himself. Prone to sin and opposed to God. That is the unsaved man. That's who he is. It's his whole being. And please don't be surprised when you're in unsaved people's territory to hear something come out of their mouth or see them do something that you think is the most horrible thing in the whole world. Because they're capable people. Your Bible just sat here and told you they're capable of doing anything. So don't be surprised. The saved man, the regenerate man, is not in the sphere or the area of flesh. He's been changed by salvation to where he's in the sphere of the Spirit. That means God has changed his nature to where it's not ugly and sinful and opposed to God like it was. He's got a new nature, but because sin is still in him, he does things that if you stop and ask him, he'd tell you he'd rather not do. Until he can walk after the flesh, he can walk after the Spirit. But the thing is, if he tries to walk after the Spirit and tries to be obedient to God, in time, applied discipline results in automatic discipline. If you will try to do right long enough, try to live according to scriptures long enough, try to be like Jesus wants you to be long enough, you'll start being like him. That's just the way it works. In the first place, the man that lives in the flesh is called a carnal Christian. I mean, I'm talking about a born-again person who's still living like the unsaved. That's a carnal Christian. He lives in the flesh, and he acts like some people act some of the time that he's not saved. And in the second case, he's called a spiritual Christian, one who walks in the Spirit and doesn't do those things that God doesn't want him to do. Victory over the flesh, in other words, having self-control where I don't do stupid things like putting my hand in a hole and grabbing hold of a piece of candy until Satan captures me. It made me, thinking about that and all the detail, made me think about how close I am to a monkey sometimes, you know. You say, well, that monkey's stupid. Well, I've done the same thing. So what we've got here is a situation. I listen to ads on my TV. This is so and so and so and so are the lawyers. And they want to get you what you deserve. That term right there, deserve, as far as I'm concerned, is a satanic term. If you happen to be in a store and fall and break your leg, you can sue that guy. And this lawyer right here, the insurance company offered me $15,000, and this lawyer got me $5.25 million. They tell you that, as far as I'm concerned, that's satanic talk. Because things are going to happen to people. I've never had a chance to sue anybody, never wanted to sue anybody. I got 35 broke bones that I know about, just in my profession. So things are going to happen. But so many people are in the business of making money off of our lust and our desires that are really, in a lot of cases, satanic. They help Satan get us in trouble with God. I was talking to an accountant the other day, and I heard something come out of his mouth that I had never heard. And I've been around a while. I've talked to a few accountants. I've rode horses for several of them. He said he got where he hated money. I said, do what? He said, I've gotten where I hate money. I said, but man, you're an accountant. You count money for a living. How in the world could you hate money? He says, to see what people will do for money. He said, you see, I'm holding their hand. I know they tell me the truth about what they're trying to do with money. And he says, the lengths that some people will go just to try to be rich. And he said, money destroys people. And I said, well, not really. Maybe in your business you can see that. But in my business, it says the love of money is what's destroying folk, not just the money. Wanting to get it will get you killed or get too much. Not the money. But the thing is, the whole world is designed. You know, we sell mattresses on sale to help the customer. Doesn't have anything to do with the fact they drove up in a Mercedes. You know what I'm saying? It's all about you and how we're going to help you if you'll just do business with us. It's out there everywhere. It was a lot simpler, I think, when you had to have good credit to buy something on time, because most anybody can buy something on time now, and it's 2 years before you have to pay, make a payment, and you don't even have to pay any interest. That's the kind of things they design for you. And in every single list in my Bible of people who are going to heaven, in that list will be some word that has to do with your self-control. And Jesus considers it the best weapon we have against Satan is our own self-control, not falling for all that junk. Scams, they say, are more prevalent today than they've ever been. Hundreds of them. There's somebody scammed every few seconds, it says on my TV. I don't know whether it's true or not. So you say to yourself, oh boy, I mean, this is some pretty hard preaching. It sure is. I hope nobody throws anything at me. But this is who we are. And this is warning from Scripture not to be like some people are. And they're talking to Christians here. Every one of these guys is writing to Christians, not to the unsaved. He describes the unsaved, Peter does. But he's writing to us to try to keep us out of a jam. And we believe things sometimes that make it easier for us. And I want to throw something in at the last here just for somebody that might have some trouble believing some of the things that's been said. Look up at 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 20. This is something that every so often I like to throw in whatever it is that I'm dealing with so people will understand. 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 20. Knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scripture, he's talking about Scripture here in the Bible, no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation. What I'm trying to say to you is this. Every bit of Scripture in the Bible has one interpretation. One. It has several applications. You can take thou shalt not steal and turn it into all kinds of things that you're taking money that you don't have coming. From fraud, from these folks taking away from their, stealing from their boss, the company, anything. or just going out and grabbing somebody else's chicken by the neck and running. There's only one interpretation for each verse, only one. Several applications, it can be applied all kind of ways, but there's only one way to understand it. You can't believe something one way and everybody else believes something another way. That's what it's saying about the Bible. This don't work that way. Knowing this, that no prophecy of the Scripture is any in private interpretation. For the prophecy came not in the old time by the will of man. Now I know, you know and I know that men wrote the Bible. But God says they couldn't put in what they wanted. But holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. The whole book from Genesis to Revelation was written by Jesus Christ, and the Holy Spirit influenced men what to say. And it all means the same thing. And that brings us to this. In a very, very practical sense, what we see today talking about us, talking about me, making me look like I got no more sense than a monkey in some cases, is the way I took it. And I can admit that. But the thing is, where this book is concerned and believing what I believe about it, I've either got to take every word in here or none of them. You cannot take this Bible apart and believe some of it and another part, like Thomas Jefferson cut out all the miracles that Jesus did. Because I'm going to tell you this, for anything in here you do not believe, you might as well tear it out of your Bible, because for you it's not true. But the Bible was all it says of itself. The Bible says of itself, I came from the same place. Every word in me came from the same place. It came from Jesus through the Holy Spirit. So I've got to believe all of it, or I might as well not believe any of it. But you see, our natural side, our sinful side, doesn't do that. Because we go to a small town and find a different church of different beliefs on every corner, and you can stand at one, throw a rock to the other. That's not the way it's supposed to be. Jesus prayed in that same prayer to his heavenly Father, Lord, make them all believe the same way like you and I do. So the fact that we've got different churches with different beliefs show how short we're falling in this thing about what we believe. But at any rate, the warnings are there, and they're harsh. And the fact is, for those who are obedient, they don't die. We've got heaven in our future. For those who could care less and are opposed to God, they've got hell in their future. And that's where they're going. I would be remiss as a pastor with the responsibility for you guys' knowledge of Scripture if I didn't preach this part of it too. And I'm telling you this, when I walk around and stand down there in the front or get over here or whatever, I got to try as hard as any one of you to try to do the same thing I'm saying to you that God wants us all to do. I'm not any different than anybody else. Most of you, or a lot of you, know me. And you know I've had the same fight, the same battle that you have. So we're all in it together. And Jesus was perfect. And he's trying to keep us out of a jam. Let's pray. Father, make us listen. Make us understand. Show us the meaning of the words that we're looking at and what you're saying. Give us revelation from you about what this book is saying and what we're to do about it. And Lord, keep us. Keep us out of trouble as much as you can until it comes a time for us to be face to face with you. In Christ's name I pray. Amen.